Brethren, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And follow along with me here in your Bibles. I'm going to read Isaiah 55 verse 3. It begins, "Incline your ear." Now this is God speaking. He says, "Incline your ear." Now, in order for any sinner to be saved, we're going to have to incline our ear. It's our responsibility to use the ears God has given us to hear. He said, "Incline your ear." Not just to anybody. Not just to anyone. He says in verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me," he said. We must incline our ears to God. We must come unto God. Only God can do the saving. We come to God through the ear, we come to God through the heart, we come to God through the hearing of the gospel, the good news that salvation is of the Lord. And then he says here, hear. Hear. Don't just incline your ear, don't just come to God, hear. It means diligently hear. Diligently hear. Turn to the Scriptures. Look the Word up. Hear what God has to say. Listen to God. Hear God. We're in a bad economy right now. How diligently do you look after your finances? You diligently look after that which matters most to you. You look after it diligently. Well, God says here, look after Him and incline your ear to Him and hear Him more diligently than any other thing that's valuable on this earth. He says, hear Him. He's life. He's life. He's given us everything we have. Whether it's just temporal things or it's both temporal and spiritual. He's given us everything we have. Don't he deserve to be heard, to at least hear what He has to say? This is what He says. Hear. Look at these three simple, light, easy precepts. Nothing difficult about this. He says, incline your ear, come unto me, and hear. And then He gives two promises. Verse 3, He says, and your soul shall live. We're dead sinners by nature. We must have God to give us life. We must have God to draw us to Christ. We must have God to give us ears to hear Him in the gospel. We must have that. And what He's saying here is, those to whom He's given ears to hear, those to whom He's given life, He says here, when you come to Him, you're going to find solid, everlasting, continual food for your soul. Your soul's going to live. You're going to find food for your soul. And then he says this to us. He says, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. Has God given you this life? Has He given you spiritual life? How do I know that if He's given me spiritual life? Have you found yourself having an interest in the gospel? Have you found yourself having some desire that wasn't there before to hear what God has to say? It may just be He's given you life. It may be. Now look here. He says, here's this second promise, verse 3. He says, I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. God promises to bind Himself to sinners like us. He promises to bind Himself in covenant promise to sinners like us. God, who can't lie, promises this. Now, this proves our depravity right here. This proves that sinners are sinners by nature and unable, unwilling to come to God. Because here's God. This is God. This is God who cannot lie. And He's saying to us, you come to me and you hear and your soul shall live and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. Yeah, I'll make sure you have soul food for your soul the rest of your days all the way into eternity. And I'll make this everlasting covenant with you. And yet, sinners will not incline their ear, much less come to God, much less hear what God said. Anybody that had a right mind, anybody that had a life in him and had a right mind would do as God says immediately if he heard that. Wouldn't he? Come to God and live and have this everlasting covenant made. That's what I want to talk about, the God's everlasting covenant. And then we'll spend the second hour on the subject of sure mercies. Let's look here now. Is there anybody interested in God's everlasting covenant? There are two covenants. This is what I want us to see today. There's two covenants. There's the everlasting covenant and there's the covenant of works. These are the two covenants. The everlasting covenant of grace and the covenant of works. Every sinner in this world, in the day of judgment, is going to stand under one of these two covenants. And we're going to stand under one of these two covenants in one of two heads. Either in Christ, under the everlasting covenant of grace, whereby we'll be saved. Or we'll stand before God in Adam under the everlasting, or under the covenant of works, whereby we'll be damned. One of these two covenants. Now, first of all, let's begin where God begins. God begins with the everlasting covenant. He began in eternity with the everlasting covenant. The Scripture sometimes refers to the old covenant as the first covenant, as the first testament. But the truth of the matter is the everlasting covenant came first. It was in eternity. That's what this word everlasting means. It's eternal. It's an eternal covenant. It's founded in the everlasting love of God that doesn't change. It's ordered in all things according to the eternal purposes of God. You know, whenever we start a business or something that's very important, we don't just run into it and say, well, let's just see how things go. Let's just see if everything works out all right. We sit down and we plan it. We sit down and we determine what we're going to do beforehand before we go into it. And that's what God does. God, before the foundation of the world, before He made a grain of sand, God determined the end from the beginning. He determined exactly what He would do. He purposed to bring glory and honor to His name. That was His number one. That salvation is not about us, first and foremost. It's about bringing glory and honor to God's name. He determined to give all preeminence to His Son. And He purposed to do so by saving His people from our sins. This is what God determined before the world was made. And so the contracting parties in this everlasting covenant is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The three persons in the Trinity. This is going to be, if God will make you hear this, this is such good news. Isn't it, believer? You know this is so good news. Because God didn't leave any part of this covenant in our hands. God entered a covenant with Himself. God the Father chose His Son to be the Christ. He chose Him from eternity. We looked at this Thursday night, but look back at Isaiah 42. This is what God said to His Son in eternity. He said, verse 1, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my Spirit upon Him. He shall bring forth judgment to my people scattered all over the world." He says in verse 4, "He shall not fail. He shall not fail." He says there in verse 21, "The Lord's well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law. He will make it honorable." God the Father required His Son to accomplish all this by doing all things necessary to, number one, glorify God, to declare His righteousness. That's what Christ came to do, to declare God is righteous and to declare how He's righteous. He came to magnify and honor God's law. God the Father entered into covenant agreement with His Son and charged Him to magnify and honor His law. He charged Him to make God just and the justifier, to declare Him just and the justifier of His people. He charged Him to purge the sin of His people and to make us the righteousness of God in Him. He charged His Son to save the church in a way that's consistent with God's holy character, with all His glory, and with His holy law. That's what He did. And God the Father made a promise to His Son. He promised that His Spirit would be upon Him when He walked this earth as a man. He promised that He would protect Him. He would cover Him. He would protect Him because Christ walked this earth depending upon the Father. He promised that He'd raise Him from the dead when the work was finished. He would give Him the glory that Christ had with Him before the world began. He promised that He would raise Him up and He'd give the honor of revealing Himself in His children. He promised Him He'd see all His seed, all His children, brought to faith and life and everlasting glory in Him. And here's the solemn the word that God said to His Son when He entered in covenant with His Son. Look at verse 5. He said, Isaiah 42:5. Thus saith God the Lord. He's swearing by His name here. He says, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. He keeps saying this now. I, the Lord, have done it. I, the Lord, have done this. And I'll hold thine hand, and I'll keep thee, and I'll give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I'm the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And the promise was made to Christ Jesus, the Son of God, before the foundation of the world. He's the head of all whom He represents. Christ is. God sent Him forth to do the work for His people. Now that's good news, brethren. But He's not the only one in this covenant. God the Father, God the Son is as well. God the Son consented to the will and requirement of the Father. He agreed to do this work. He agreed to come at the time appointed. He agreed to be made of a woman because His children were flesh and blood. He agreed to be made under the law because His people were under the law. He agreed to walk this earth fulfilling all righteousness for His people because His people couldn't do it. He agreed to go to the cross to be made sin for His people because His people were sin. He agreed to take their sin, to have their sin laid on Him. He agreed to lay down His... He agreed to be made a curse because His children were a curse. Under the law, cursed under the law. He agreed to die the death which is the wages of sin. He agreed to do that in place of His people. He agreed to do this for His people. This is what Christ agreed. He agreed that He would lose not one that the Father gave to Him, but He would save every one of them. This is what Christ agreed to. He agreed to fulfill every stipulation of this covenant. Every stipulation of it. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. That's what He was talking about when He said that, the everlasting covenant. And this is how He was made a priest, not without an oath. God said, I the Lord, I the Lord, I the Lord. It was not without an oath. The Lord has sworn and said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the Scripture says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And there He's referring to that old covenant. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But a better testament, better covenant. He's obtained a more excellent ministry, more excellent than Moses had, more excellent than what Adam was under. How much also He's the mediator of a better covenant, better than the old covenant, better than that covenant God made with Adam. And it's established upon better promises. We're going to look at those promises in the next time. Better promises. And by virtue of Christ's perfect obedience, because He fulfilled every word of His promise to God when He walked this earth, by virtue of His obedience unto the death of the cross, there's not anything left for the believer to do. Nothing. It's done. Everything that God requires is done. For this cause, He's the mediator of the New Testament. Of the New Testament. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I love that. It doesn't say they that are called might receive some additional things that they got to do. No, no. That those that are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Because it's all done. It's all done. Well, how are we going to be called? Because God the Holy Spirit entered into this covenant as well. God the Holy Spirit agreed in covenant with the Father and the Son, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit came down upon Him like a dove and lit upon Him. And God said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. He agreed at the intercession of Christ through God the Father that when he was called for, He would come forth and enter into his child and give him life, regenerate him. And He agreed that He would guide them into all truth. Christ said, when the Spirit's come, He won't speak of Himself. He'll speak of Me. And He'll guide you into all truth. He will When He's come, Christ said, He's going to convince the world of sin because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He said that's what He's going to do. And He entered into covenant to this. He entered in covenant to abide in His people, to stay in His people, to keep His people, to protect His people, to keep us from the evil, and to raise us from the dead when we die into God's presence, and to raise our bodies, and to give us glory with Christ in the end. This was the Spirit's work. That's why, brethren, because it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit who performs every aspect of this everlasting covenant. That's why they're called sure mercies. That's why it's called an everlasting covenant. It can't change. It can't be broken. It can't be altered in any way. It's ordered in all things and sure because the triune God fulfills everything in it. Now, who was this covenant made for? Who did God make this covenant for? He made it for people that shall believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you know who this covenant was made for is God calls them. He calls them, and they believe the Lord. That's who it was made for. Every one of them shall be called, and they shall all believe on the Lord. That's who He made this covenant for. That's exactly who He made it for. Now, you just think about it. I want your attention. This might be something amazing right here. Maybe you came here, and you didn't come here for really any good reason. You came here for some vain reason. But wouldn't it be amazing if today God calls you and lets you know this good news, that this covenant was made with you before the foundation of the world? Wouldn't that be amazing? He's done that for some of us here. He did that for me one time. He called me and told me. He still calls me and tells me this. He's continually calling us through the gospel. So He tells us this, incline your ear and come unto God and hear. And here. Now, secondly, there's another covenant. There's another covenant called the covenant of works. In the beginning of time, when God created man, in the garden, God gave Adam a law. He put him under a covenant of works in the garden. He's the second representative, Adam. And he represented all that would come from him, all that would be born of him, and the whole human race. And Adam had one law in the garden, and this was a covenant of works. One work put in the hand of a man. And this was what he said. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And he said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day you eat that, you will die. Now, he had one law. One law. Now, you see, this is a covenant of works. That means it's a conditional covenant. That means there's a part in man's hand. God gave a part to Adam. He said, if you obey this law, God said, then I will see to it you live. You live. If you do, if you keep this commandment, you shall live. That's what God told him. But the day you eat it, you shall die. Now, do you see the difference in these two covenants? The everlasting covenant says, believe and you'll have food provided for your soul all your days, and God will make with you an everlasting covenant, the sure mercies of David. But the covenant of works says you have to keep the law in order for God to give you life and to keep His part of the covenant with you. That's what the covenant of works says. Well, what happened? Adam failed. He failed to keep that covenant. He ate, he broke the law, and he died. And when he failed, we all failed. When he died, we all died because Christ, Adam represented every person that would come from Adam. And we died, because his seed was passed on to his child, to his child, to his child, to his child, right on down to the day you were conceived in your mother's womb. And so we came forth with sinners. We came forth conceived in sin. We came forth sinning. We came forth dead. Legally condemned under God's law and sinners by our own choice and practice. Romans 5:12. Go there with me. I want you to see it. I want you to put your eye on this. Romans 5:12. The Lord said now, He said, incline your ear, come unto me and hear. So let's do it. Let's go. Let's see what God said. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every man failed to keep the covenant of works when we sinned in Adam. We failed right there. Now, sadly, most religious folks are still trying to come to God by a covenant of works. They won't say that because they know to say salvation is by grace. Most won't say they're trying to come by a covenant of works. But by thinking that they have to keep the law and thinking they can keep the law of Moses, they're mixing law and grace. And that's salvation by works. That's not salvation by grace. They really, if they need Christ at all, most people, and this is so sad, but most people think they need Christ to make up where they fail. But they just need Him to help out. They don't need Him to do it all. They just need Him to help out. That's salvation by works. That's not salvation by grace. That's being under a covenant of works. Now, somebody might ask this. Look at Galatians 3. I'm sorry, Romans 3. Somebody might ask this. Well, God gave a law at Mount Sinai. What about that? What about that law that He gave at Mount Sinai? That was a covenant of works too. But it was for a different reason that He gave that law. The rich young ruler wanted to come to God by that law. Remember he came, he said, "What must I do that I might have eternal life?" And the Lord said, "Keep the commandments." And he said, "Which ones?" He said, "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit murder, thou shalt not commit adultery." He said, "Hold it." Now, hear what the Lord said. He said, "Keep the commandments." He didn't say, "Give it the old college try." He said, "Keep the commandments." He didn't say, "Do your best, even though you mess up every now and then." He said, "Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments." What does it mean to keep the commandments? It means there can be no sin in us whatsoever. Not by conception. No sin in our heart, no sin in our thoughts, no sin in our words, no sin in our deeds, not one deviation from the law of God. Now, here's the thing. When God gave that law at Mount Sinai, every sinner had already died in Adam. We'd all died in Adam. And every sinner having died in Adam was already guilty of breaking the law of God. Every one of us were. And we were sinners in our hearts. So when God gave that law at Mount Sinai, there was no possible way any sinner on this earth at any point in history of time would ever keep that law. Not a possibility. Well, then why did God give the law? There must have been another reason that God gave the law then. There was another reason He gave the law. Look at Romans 3 in verse 19. Romans 3:19. "We know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." That's why God gave it, to shut our mouths, to declare us guilty, that we might know we're sinners. Look at Romans 5 and verse 20. Romans 5 and verse 20. He says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." That's why He gave it. Look at Romans 7, verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." And He says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandments holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." You see, Paul said in there, he said, "I had the Ten Commandments. I had the whole law. I had the whole ceremonial law." And he's saying, but sin in me made me think I was keeping that law. And it took God using that law to give me eyes to see that I never had kept it. I'd been breaking it the whole time and calling it righteousness. And God used the law to show me I'm a sinner. And when He did that, everything I thought was righteousness in life died. Died completely. Now that's the reason God gave the law at Mount Sinai. He gave it to declare men guilty. That's the reason He gave it. Now, go to Galatians chapter 3. Well, if God made the everlasting covenant in eternity, and He made all these promises to Christ Jesus the Lord, that's who He made these promises to Christ. What happened when the law entered and we died? What happened in the garden when that covenant of works entered and we died in Adam? What happened to His people when that happened? Well, we died. We died in Adam. And no doubt about that. But before God, this is the good news. Even though we sinned in Adam, and even though we were conceived in sin when we were born, before God, in Christ, nothing changed. Nothing changed. The everlasting covenant God had made with Christ to save His people did not change for His people. It didn't change. It didn't change. And here's the good news about it. God made this covenant first with Christ. So Christ stood as the surety of His people from the foundation of the world. The one who would do this, the one that there's no possibility He wouldn't do this, so the works were finished from before the foundation of the world. And then God chose us this. He called Abraham, and He used Abraham as the father of the faithful. He called Abraham 430 years before He ever gave the law at Mount Sinai. And He made this everlasting covenant in Abraham's heart and gave him these sure mercies, these sure promises, just like He did David. He gave them to Abraham. And then 430 years later, He gave the law at Mount Sinai. Did that change anything God had promised to Abraham at all? Look here, Galatians 3:15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. He said, I'm going to give you an earthly illustration here now. Though it be but a man's covenant, though it's just a man, you and I make an agreement with each other, yet if it be confirmed, it's all confirmed by both of us, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Nobody can come along and bring in another contract and change what you and I have agreed on. It's done. It's settled. It's confirmed. Right? That's just between men. All right, look here. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. If you want to put that in order, before God, it would be this. To his seed and then to Abraham were the promises made. Why do you say that? Look, he saith not into seeds as of many. He's not talking about Abraham's children. But as of one seed, to thy seed, which is Christ. You see, God made this promise to Christ in eternity, in that everlasting covenant. And then He came forth in time, and He made this covenant in Abraham's heart. He said, Christ is your surety. Everything is done, required to make you accepted of God. There's nothing else that needs to be done. Here's my promises of my sure mercies to you. That's what He said to Abraham. Well, all right, now look at verse 17. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after. Here you have the two covenants. You got the first covenant. It was confirmed before by God to Abraham in Christ Jesus, the everlasting covenant of grace. And he says, now here comes the covenant of works 430 years later on Mount Sinai. He says this, can it disannul that first covenant? That covenant, that everlasting covenant, that it should make the promise of none effect? For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. It can't disannul it. It can't make it of no effect. Because if the inheritance be of the law, if what God gives to His people be of the law, it is no more of promise. God won't get all the glory. Man will get glory because he did the works to obtain it. He says, if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? Don't you want to know this answer? Wherefore then serveth the law? Why did that law enter then? Here we have it again. It was added because of transgressions. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who was that seed? Christ. Till Christ should come to whom the promise was made. Who else was that seed? Abraham. He made it to Abraham. Till that seed that shall be born again by God and brought to faith in Christ should come forth. He says this. Look down at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? It seems like It seems like the covenant of works is against the everlasting covenant of grace. God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, if there had been a law, a covenant of works made that could have given us life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. We'd have had life by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faithfulness, by the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe on Christ. You see, we get this inheritance through faith in Christ, who has faithfully fulfilled every stipulation. Look, verse 23. But before faith came, here's some of you sitting here now. Faith hadn't come to you yet. Maybe God made this covenant for you. Maybe He's going to give you faith today. But here's what He said. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. We're under the curse. Shut up until the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. The law is a teacher to bring us unto Christ. Now, the law is not a teacher by itself. I said this to you a long time ago. The law can't do anything by itself, because we got no spiritual discernment to hear what the law is saying. But the law in the hand of God, speaking to our new heart, He teaches us by that law what this law is saying. And that law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's why God gave the law. Look, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We're no longer under the law anymore. After that faith is given by God and He's made you to see the faithfulness of Christ, we're not under the law anymore. Not under the law anymore. You'll find that written in the Scriptures several times. The believer is not under the law. And I've never yet heard a legal preacher preach on it the way they didn't say, now that don't mean you're not under the law. Well, what does it mean then? It says you're not under the law. That's what God said. He says, well, verse 27, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. No, wait, verse 26. For ye who believe are all the children of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. You're the true Israel of God. And you're heirs of God according to the promise. Now let me end with this. I want you to be sure to get what we saw here in this. First of all, the everlasting covenant was made in eternity. The triune God entered into agreement to fulfill every stipulation of that covenant. And He has. And He is, and He shall. God never gave He gave the covenant of works in the garden. And when we sinned in Adam, that was not a surprise to God, because God had already made that covenant with Christ. Why would He have set up a Savior before the world was made if He didn't know there was going to be sinners? He already knew it. People would say, wouldn't you rather God have been in control in the garden than Satan just come in on his own and usurp God's dominion and authority? I would. God was in full control of everything, because this is how God would bring glory to His name. And then God gave that law at Mount Sinai, not for sinners to come to God in the law. He gave it to declare us sinners. He gave it to drive us to Christ, that we might be justified by the faithfulness of Christ through faith in Christ. That's why He gave it. And once we're brought to faith in Christ, we're no longer under that law anymore. The law has served its purpose. We're not under it anymore. Christ has redeemed us from the law, and believers are under the everlasting covenant of grace. It's so clear. Well, you can't be under two covenants at one time. God brings you out of that covenant of works and brings you under the covenant of grace now. And here's the first question. Now, to all that, here's the first question. Has God taken the law and shown you your sin? Has God taken the law and showed you, shut your mouth, showed you you're guilty, and showed you you cannot come to God in the law? No use pretending anymore. No use acting like you've fulfilled some aspect of the law. No use pretending you're good. You're not good. Neither am I. Nobody in here is good. Has He made you see that? And here's the second question. Has He made you see that Christ Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness for His people? Has He made you see He is the righteousness of people? Has He made you see you need Christ as your righteousness? This is what God says. This is what He says. Incline your ear. Come unto Me. Hear. It's not a one-time thing. Unto whom come? We never, once you start coming to Christ, you never stop coming to Christ. You never stop hearing Him. Come unto Me, hear, and your soul shall live. He'll continually feed you forever. And I'll make with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. Nothing dependent on you. God doing everything. Why would that make somebody angry? Why would that make somebody say, no, I don't want any part with that? God doing it all? God saving you? God getting all the glory? Oh, there it is. God getting all the glory. There it is. That's why it makes folks angry. How dare God say I'm a sinner? How dare God take all the glory? He's going to take it all. And we're going to find out we're sinners one day, one way or the other. Either in grace or in judgment. We're going to find it out. Take a short break. We're going to come back and we're going to see what are these sure mercies. What are these sure mercies?